Welcome back to our 6 week class on suffering. Today we're going to be looking at suffering in the Bible, looking at three instances of suffering in the Bible. Who can recall what were the two attributes of God that we focused on last week? We started to think about suffering. Yes, we focused on God's sovereignty and God's
goodness.
Yes, his sovereignty and his goodness. Particularly as we started to think about suffering, we wanted to keep those two things in the forefront of our mind. And then we considered four causes of suffering. Anyone remember? You got your notes. That's okay.
Our sin, others' sin,
yes.
Satan's activity, and simply God's sovereignty.
That's right. Our sin, others' sin, Satan activity, and God's sovereignty. We talked about how our sin can lead to our suffering, right? Sometimes it's other sin that leads to our suffering. We looked at some examples in the Bible of specifically Satan's activity leading to our suffering. And we also spoke to God's sovereignty over all of those and for his purposes that leading to suffering. So we looked at all that and then we came up with a summary statement on suffering.
It was long,
yes. It was, remember, God sovereignly uses suffering for his glory and the good of his people, so hope in the salvation of Jesus Christ. All right, so this week we are going to look at suffering in the Bible, three specific instances, but let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for giving us your word, God, that we can study and know you and know how we are to live. God, we thank you for the encouragements that we find in your word, that would speak so directly to our hope. God, today, as we consider suffering, God, we thank you for examples of suffering, God, that we may know that when we suffer, we are not alone. God, that we can remember your sovereignty, that we can remember that Christ suffered, God, and that he conquered. God, his suffering conquered death, and that we can have victory through him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at three sufferers. We're going to look at the author of Psalm 88, Haman. We're going to look at Paul, and we're going to look at Jesus as we seek to gain God's perspective on suffering. So we're going to start in Psalm 88. So we're going to spend a decent chunk of time in here, so I would recommend turning there. And I will read this psalm for us. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. So, as you read this, how would you describe this psalm? Depressing. Yeah.
Pretty bleak.
Bleak, yes. Yeah, particularly heavy. yeah, what is the psalmist here feeling?
He's lonely.
Lonely, yeah. Yes.
Abandoned.
Abandoned. Yeah. Yeah, not just alone, but abandoned even. Yeah.
There's no hope.
Yeah, hopeless.
Helpless.
Experiencing wrath.
Experiencing wrath. Yeah. So let's talk about the realities of pain here. What accounts of the psalmist's grief here stick out the most? What specific accounts in here stick out the most to you? So the psalmist here is experiencing grief, experiencing suffering. What specific suffering or grief sticks out to you the most?
I'm struck by verse 15, afflicted and close to death from my youth up.
Yeah.
Just like how ongoing his affliction and I don't know, close to death. I mean, it was youth up. This is something he's experienced from childhood, it seems like.
Yeah. Yeah, the length of this affliction, lifelong affliction, keeps him close to death.
For me, what caught my attention was from verse 10 all the way to 12. Why is he wondering even what God would do to the dead, to that point?
Yeah. Yeah, so he's wondering here. I think his presumption... He's wondering if God wants him dead. And if God wants him dead, what is he going to do with him then? Mm-hmm. Right.
That's a lot of... He's death and desperate.
Yes.
To that point.
Yes. Yeah. Being so close to death, he wonders what hope he would have then in death. Yeah.
I think verse 18 stood out to me. You caused my beloved and my friends to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Like, I feel like a lot of the time, it's like my enemies are coming, you know, and this instead, it's just, it felt very, like, lonely. Like, even, like, those closest to me aren't there.
Yeah.
It seems like it's a reference to his spouse, because my beloved.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How extra, yeah. How much of an extra thing is that? Yeah. Yeah, the loneliness very prevalent here. Being shunned, being a horror to his friends. In verse 8 there. Yeah, McCain's companions
it's
become darkness.
It's interesting that although he seems out of hope, he has not stopped praying for God either.
That's right.
Because he keeps saying... How often he's praying day and night.
Yes.
And then he starts by saying, the God of my salvation.
Yes.
So that
Amen.
He recognized that's very, I would say, crucial there.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, that shows a certain level of maturity, that He realizes in himself he has no hope, except he prays to God. He still reaches out to God. Another example of that I often think of is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they're getting ready to be thrown into the fire. They say, our God is able to save us from this, but if he doesn't, we won't, we won't bow down and worship you. So they recognize that God is able to save, and that he, even though he is able, he may not. And so they're able to face that suffering well. Particularly in 8 and 9, the hopelessness and burden. His life is being choked out by his sorrow, right? I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. His sadness is, causing his life to fade from him. And then I think one aspect of this that makes it very difficult is his understanding of God's sovereignty, right? He references being afflicted by God. In 6 and 7, you have put me, your wrath lies upon me, you overwhelm me. In 8 and 18, you have driven out my comfort. 14, you cast me away. 15, I suffer your terror. 16, your wrath has swept over me. Dreadful assaults destroy me. It's, there's the, twice in here he references the loneliness from his companions, but many times he references his loneliness and his feeling of apart from God, which is very, very heavy. So this is a heavy psalm. Let's think about why is this in the Bible, right? Often when we read, this is a psalm that laments or describes suffering is not foreign in the Bible, right? There are many psalms that do so. Often those have hope at the end of them, right? There's a turnaround, right? And this psalm doesn't leave us with that, right? 18, my companions have become darkness. That's how the psalm ends. So let's think about why is this in the Bible? Are the feelings of this psalmist alien to us?
No. I think that the reason why God allowed this to be in the Bible is so when we read, we can relate to it.
Amen. Yeah. Right?
So, like I tell my mom sometimes, I just tell her, just read Psalms out loud as your prayer. I told my mom will share with me. She was suffering, I said, just read Psalms. You're not the only one.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. And so, what a marvel that, this psalmist, him in here, he might not have seen good that could have come from his suffering, but we are beneficiaries, right? Others who read his words and his loneliness are able to see that actually we're not alone in our sufferings, right? These feelings are not alien to us, right? Maybe there are, if he has some kind of specific lifelong medical affliction, we might not experience that specific suffering, but grief is not foreign to us. The Bible says Jesus was a man, what, with grief? Acquainted with grief, right? We'll read that in a bit in Isaiah 53. So God is making us like Jesus in our sanctification, in our Christian walk. We too will be acquainted with grief. So grief, suffering in the Bible is here because it exists in our lives. We must deal with grief and suffering. And whether we admit it or not, we are going through grief and suffering. There are those around us who are dealing with grief and suffering and loss. We are not alone in our suffering. So in that leaves us with questions, right? Can God handle our questions?
Of course.
Yes, right? Is there a circumstance where we ask a question of God and it unravels this whole Christianity thing? No, right? But why is it hard for us to ask God these questions in our suffering? Or maybe it's not hard for you. Maybe it's easier. Praise God if that's the case. But why can't it be hard to ask God these questions in our suffering?
That we are blind.
We are blind.
We are prideful.
Prideful.
It takes a lot from us to actually put it out.
Yeah. Yeah, we think we got this, right? Yeah. Pride. What else?
Maybe you feel guilty for doubting.
Yeah. Guilt? Yeah. Afraid of being irreverent, right? And certainly, I think there are ways to respond to suffering, which are wrong, right? Which do not, which speak to God in blasphemy. But you can think of Job, right, in his questioning of his circumstance and the way that he conducted himself. Job says that he did not sin against God. I think we can also think that God doesn't care. And that goes into pride too, I think. Not realizing the help that God can be. For me, I can think that I'm being more academic about my situation, thus push my struggles down without having a conversation with God. Right? I could think, oh, well, I already know the answer. The answer is God is good. So we'll just push the suffering down. And in this, I don't have a conversation with God. I don't ask God for help, right? I don't ask God why. I don't ask God for relief. And so this the irony is that, I think about it academically, like, oh, I already know the answer, right? But that response doesn't convey knowledge or wisdom at all, right? It's pride and self-sufficiency. So records like Psalm 88 are in the Bible to tell us that we're not alone in our feelings and that God cares about us in the midst of our pain, in our anger, in our questions. And we have hope, right? Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." And we have hope in the future, right? Revelation 21:4, that he will wipe away every tear. So the Christian life isn't about putting on a facade that we know the answer that God is good, so we'll just we'll just muscle up and live that way. Now, here is an example of weeping, of questioning, of reaching out to God in suffering, in grief, and so that is something that we should do in our suffering as well.
Could we say that, for example, some people have like really big struggles in their lives, and some others not as much. So sometimes some people cannot have that compassion or towards others' suffering.
That's right.
But here in the Bible, we have a very clear example of how bad it is in depression or something. So to teach others of how deep the suffering can be.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a great point, right? We experience, even though we all experience grief and suffering and loss at different stages in our lives, we may feel that differently, right? You know, we could be sitting next to someone in the pew, and, you know, we could be having a great week, you know, the best week of our lives, and they could be having the worst week of our lives. And so in a specific moment of time, we may be understanding different griefs. And even across our lifetime, you know, I feel like we can all think of a situation where someone has experienced greater grief than I have. So this also does help to give us empathy, right? And remind us, even if in our good times, that there are those around us that may be struggling. Yeah, that's good. So, grief, suffering is real. All right, let's look at Paul now. Or any other thoughts about Psalm 88 before we move on?
It's not the only psalm, you know, but it's like even in there, like you see like all of this, and then you can look at other ones too. Like God didn't just give us this one
right.
Psalm, and he's like, all right, this is what life is going to be. You know,
yes.
Like, you have so many other psalms that have the same sentiment and still have like hope. So I feel like, yeah, it can be hard, but then like you see elsewhere, like in, you know, just a couple of chapters later or before, you know, where he still will trust in God.
Yeah.
I mean, you hear, I think he's still trusting in the Lord, but like,
yes.
More like explicit with like hope that we can see through.
Yeah, yeah. It's helpful to have this psalm when you're right in the thick of it. It's also helpful to know in the thick of it that there are psalms where the turn happens,
yep.
Right? Where you see God's goodness, where you're able to trust in his goodness. Amen. Praise God for his many words he gave us. All right, so there is suffering. We experience suffering. But still we might persist in our understanding of suffering and say the psalmist was suffering because he only had a shadow of Christ. And now, after Christ's death and resurrection of Jesus, suffering should be removed, that we should be absent of suffering. So let's look at Paul's suffering. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. And read 24 through 33. Would someone like to read 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 33?
5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands.
All right, thank you. So Paul has hope in Jesus, and does he experience suffering?
Yes.
Yeah. What are some of the sufferings here that Paul recalls experiencing? What's that?
Physical.
Physical, yeah. What kind of physical?
Shipwrecks,
yeah.
Beaten with rods.
Beaten with rods, yep.
Stoned.
Stoned, yep.
Hungry.
Robbed,
yep.
Constant threat of harm. There's so much danger there.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, emotional, mental anguish. Yeah, herring escape in a basket through a window in the wall.
Yeah.
going to be some mental anguish there.
And still he was going through all of that. In the middle of that, he says that he's still concerned about the churches.
Yeah, right? Yeah, and that's suffering. Concern, you know, that's a good point. There are many kinds of suffering here. Concern, anxiety is a suffering that takes a toll on your body. If you were to arbitrarily rate these experiences from 1 to 10 in level of suffering, where would you put them? Start with, on the bottom half, lesser amounts of suffering, or upper half? Yeah, upper half. Yeah. These are not inconsequential, right? Well, we might be tempted to say, oh, these afflictions are persecution for the gospel. Those are different than ordinary suffering. Well, we have no further look than chapter 12. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Paul, in verse 7, speaks of a thorn in the flesh, some kind of physical ailment, presumably, not directly tied to persecution from some governmental entity or such. So he is suffering, right? Is Paul's understanding of suffering purely academic, right? Is he just understanding suffering, understanding God's goodness, or is he just understanding God's? Does he just know in his head that God is good, and so? All right, I'll just persist through suffering. No, I don't think it's purely academic. I don't think he says God is good, so I guess this is okay and bury his grief. Right? When we look in verse 7, he asks God to remove his thorn in the flesh, right? He says three times, I ask. So he's not just putting on a face. He desires for this suffering to be relieved. And how does God respond? We see, that's right, God says no, right? In verse 9, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul asked God to remove suffering from him, and God said, no, my grace for you is enough, and I'm going to use your suffering for my glory. So let's look at Paul's response to this. In second half of verse 9, he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So does Paul really believe this, or is he just saying what he thinks the right answer is? Yeah. Yeah, he really believes this. He has felt the affliction. He's felt God's refusal to remove his affliction, and he's come out the other side and is content, not just with a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge of God's plan for glory by triumphing over suffering. Paul did not go crazy here. He did not lose his senses. God granted him deep understanding. Any questions so far? Thoughts? All right, so let's talk about the struggle of Christian suffering. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And can I get someone to read verses 12 through 25?
I can do that.
Okay.
Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel,
so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I'm to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy in the faith.
All right. Thank you. All right, so Paul, again, talking about suffering, about his life, about his work. So let's start diving into the value here of suffering. And verse 13, we see that Paul is where? Where is he chilling?
Prison.
Prison, yeah. Probably not so chill. If you were imprisoned, what might you be worried others would feel or think about you? If you were in jail,
you're guilty?
Yeah. Well, what might you worry others would think about you or feel about you if you were in prison?
Must have done something to deserve it.
Must have done something to deserve it. What would your family think? Would they ashamed? Might not get as many Facebook posts. Talk about how great you are. Paul mentions shame in verse 20, right? He says, not ashamed. But what does verse 12 say has been the result of this imprisonment, this suffering?
Serve to advance the gospel.
Yes. The advancement of the gospel. God using for good what man means for evil. God does this. He does it in the Old Testament. He does it in the New Testament. He does it now. So Paul's suffering is good then, right? It's hard. It's real. It's on the upper echelon of that 0 to 10. But it's advancing the gospel. It's not for free though, right? Paul recognizes the situation that he's in. It's a conundrum. Paul's life has suffering, but Christ has promised an end to suffering. Let me reread verses 21 through 24. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Part of what Paul is saying in to live is Christ is to live is to suffer, right? Because it's far better for Paul to be with Christ in paradise, right? Is there any suffering there? No, the tears are wiped away. There's no suffering. There's no anxiety. That is better for Paul. But Paul is willing to persist in suffering for those around him, that they may progress in joy in the faith, right? This is also Christ, right? Who gave up paradise to come to us to suffer in his earthly ministry, to suffer in his crucifixion, but to persist over suffering, to be raised from the grave. God is able to keep you through your suffering. He's able to sustain you. His grace is sufficient. And on the other side of that suffering is knowledge of Christ to those around you and God's glory. Other thoughts or questions on Paul's suffering?
Why is he saying, I do not know which to choose?
That's a good question. I don't think he's saying, I'm going to, you know, hang myself in prison. I don't think he's saying that. I think he might be talking about desire, which is best for him to desire, to pray earnestly for. He could conceive himself praying for death, that he could go be with Jesus. But he is resolved, for the sake of others, to persist in the flesh so that they might know Jesus more.
I have to say that this is a very tricky Bible verse. When I was 19, I was not saved. I was having problems with depression throughout my teenager, wonderful age.
Yeah.
And I was reading the Bible, but I was not saved. And then when I read this Bible verse, at that time, I thought, you know what? Paul is going through all this, and yet he does not know when he has desire to die. So I honestly think that the enemy uses Bible verse to really confuse me, and that's when I tried suicide. But by God's grace, I'm here today.
Praise God for that.
So that's why I'm asking you, it's very powerful to me because of everything that happened.
Yeah.
This is something else.
Yeah. It's tricky. And you were spot on about Satan using, right? What is the first thing say did in the garden, did God really say, right?
Yeah.
Questioning God's word.
He always twists God's word.
Always, right? And it is in Jesus' temptation in the desert, right? Jesus responds with.
And then you're not saved and you don't understand about truly who Christ is and his sovereignty. And then you think, oh, God is love. I'm in pain. Even, you know, he went through this, so why, you know?
Yeah. It's tough. Praise God. Even when we were not saved, when we didn't understand and pursue him, that he pursues us and saves us. Mm-hmm. Thank you for that.
The conclusion of this at 29, right? It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe, but also suffer for his sake. So he's saying that part of believing is suffering. And then he says that engage in the same conflict that you saw I had in them. So, like, this is for you too. This is not my unique role as apostle. I'm sure he had unique opportunities because he's apostle, but he's saying that this conflict isn't an apostolic conflict. This is for you too. So.
Yeah.
He affirms here that this is part and parcel of Christian life.
Yeah. That can be tricky for us who probably want to spend most of our time avoiding suffering, right? Mm-hmm. This is not like a masochism thing or I'll suffer more so God will love me more thing. No, this is just the work that God has called Christians to do so that he can show his supremacy over all things.
And any suffering that we go through, Christ has gone through.
Yes.
The friends, the shame on the cross, like, so, name it.
Yeah.
He's shown us how to live it and survive it.
Amen. That's actually a great segue. Amen. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's think about this. Is all this suffering really necessary? Did Jesus have to suffer? Did Jesus have to suffer? Well, Genesis 3:15. It is prescribed. I'll put enmity between you, talking to the serpent. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this is talking, we understand this is talking about Jesus, right? And here it is prescribed that Jesus will crush the head of the serpent, right? The snake crusher. But he will suffer, right? He shall bruise his heel. It's prescribed here that Jesus would suffer. Let's read, we want to talk about Jesus suffering. Let's read Isaiah 53. Somebody like to read verses 1 to 12. Read the chapter, Isaiah 53.
Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall a righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide his spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
Right. So here again, Jesus, right? This is, you know, one of the clearest, as we read the Old Testament, read the New Testament, one of the clearest pictures of Jesus, particularly in his suffering, foretold, predestined here, before he was even born as a man. So why? Why? Okay, Jesus had to suffer. It was predestined. Why? All right, so there's the mechanics of our salvation, right? Needing to satisfy God's wrath for us, for our sins, in order for us to be brought near to God and God's holiness to be maintained, right? There's that mechanics of why Jesus needs to suffer, which is glorious and great. But this suffering also makes Jesus a sympathizer for us, right? In verse 4 here, we see Jesus suffering, right? So he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In 3, Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So Jesus knows suffering. 3, think about Hebrews 2:17-18. It says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In chapter 4, verses of Hebrews 14-16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but who was in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in to help in our time of need. So we do not suffer in a vacuum. We do not suffer alone, even though it often feels like that. The specifics of our situation may be affecting us in a very specific way. But Christ, too, suffered, and he persisted perfectly. He overcame the suffering. He conquered death, and he can help. In our suffering, our head knowledge, the knowledge of theology that we have in our head is tested, right? I keep thinking about this Mike Tyson quote that everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth, right? Suffering is getting punched in the mouth spiritually, right? But turn to Christ, not in a like trite bumper sticker way, but as a solution to your real deep suffering. He is our only hope, and he is a hope. He suffered and triumphed.
I'm trying to find this passage about the Bible that talks about that when we go through suffering, he will give us perseverance, and perseverance will give you these, and then you give you these, but then we can help each other, because we go through something, and then we can relate and help each other. And so our suffering is still for his glory, and we will help each other. I don't think the passage.
Yeah, we talked. I can't think of who. What specifically did you find?
Corinthians.
It's about perseverance leads to.
Yes. Yeah.
Romans 5:3-5. Rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance.
Yeah, too.
Yeah, and so we are primarily not alone in our suffering because Christ's suffering is available to us. In the church, we have each other, right? If one suffers, all suffers, right? You know, how many times does Paul refer to us as a body, right? If I stub my foot, right? Like my hand isn't like, I'm not dragging you to the doctor because you're not me, right? So there's great comfort we have in Christ being there for us in our suffering, and Christ, part of the way that he's there for us is in the church. So let's conclude with learning from suffering here with a couple of verses from 1 Peter that I'll read through. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. 1 Peter 4:1-2. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. In 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Christ suffered and overcame. We are being made like Christ, so we will suffer. Suffering sobers us to live and gives us unique clarity on God's will. Suffering is only for a little while, after which we will be with God forever in eternal glory. Any other closing thoughts? Mr. Jean, will you close us in prayer?
Lord, we give you praise for the very straightforward and beautiful examples of your involvement in our lives, and your examples from Scripture, particularly from the life of Paul and the examples of Jesus, and what he would have us learn from this, that we are not alone, that we are in his hands, and that you are working in our lives, even in the midst of suffering. And we thank you for that, and thank you for the opportunities for us to understand you and understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.